One of the first indications that we're in the Christmas season is the lights that are around. Yesterday, I noticed my neighbor out in his yard putting up his outdoor lights. Oh, man. That time is upon us. But as we know, lights will soon be everywhere. Lights on homes, lights in windows, lights on trees, lights in the shopping malls. Lights will be everywhere. And where lights come from, because in the Christmas tradition, candles were originally put on trees as a symbol of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now, today we're going to look at light into the darkness, light to the darkness. Because not only lights are important all the time for the Christian, not just during the Christmas season. Because a fundamental truth of Christianity is this: the light has shone into the dark places. The light has come down and provided us with new eyes to see the world around us. Think about when you walk into a dark room. What's the very first thing you do? Instinctually, right? You flip on the switch because you want to see what's going on. You don't want to be in darkness. And so, for the followers of Christ, that light switch is there all the time. But in particular, during the Christmas season, we're much more aware of it. So Jesus at Christmas came to show us the light of the world as the path to God. Because we are spiritually blind and can't find our own way, we need light from an outside source. So the first indication of Christmas is the lights that are around us. A second indication of Christmas time is Christmas songs that we hear everywhere we go, right? We started singing Christmas hymns today. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Beginning today and for the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be looking at a series as we look at the birth of Christ called Joy to the World. And today we're going to be looking at, in particular, light to darkness. And we're going to be looking at it through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is an incredible man, as all the prophets were. He prophesied from approximately 740 to 680 BC. And for the first 20 years of his ministry, he prophesied both to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, after Solomon's death, the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon was divided. 10 tribes went to the northern kingdom, called Israel, and 2 tribes stayed in the southern kingdom of Judah. Over time, every single king in the northern kingdom was wicked and evil. The southern kingdom had some good kings, but the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had totally turned their back on the one true God. Prophets came and spoke to them, but they did not repent. So finally, in 721 BC, God sends the nation of Assyria against the northern kingdom of Israel and conquers it, destroys it. So after the fall of Israel in 722 BC, Isaiah continues to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah for another 40 years. Now, Isaiah speaks more about the person and work of Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament books. 65 times in Isaiah, he's quoted in the New Testament. And today, we're going to see in Isaiah that he's going to speak to us about Jesus being the light that we all need. But he's going to begin by talking about the darkness of the world. the darkness of the world. Isaiah 8, verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimonies, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Isaiah writes about this question right here. And they say, should we not consult spiritists and mediums? Should we not even go to the dead to tell us what the future is going to be? And Isaiah says, of course not. God has given you his word. If you don't consult that, you have no dawn. You have no light. Because in Scripture, Isaiah's telling them, is where you find light, is where you find God's guidance, where you find God's direction. But the people in Isaiah's day had become so far away from God that they didn't even consult him. They were going to spiritists. They were going to consulting the dead. How far they had fallen. No spiritual light was there amongst them. Verse 21. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Because they didn't turn to God, because they didn't turn to his word, now they go deeper into darkness. And because they do, they utter curses against God. They go into further distress, further despair. When the Bible talks about darkness, it's the idea of not only evil, but ignorance. Not smarts, not intelligence, but spiritual IQ. That they've looked elsewhere instead of the one true living God. Not talking about intelligence, but talking about the heart, the soul. So in Isaiah's day, because they had rejected God and his word, they were looking elsewhere to find light, to find truth. But instead, they found even greater gloom and darkness and distress. What about our world today? It's amazing, all of our human accomplishments. You know, we sit here right now. I mean, if we go back, you know, 100 years ago, we wouldn't be sitting in a room, you know, with the temperature regulated. We wouldn't have the lighting we had right now. We wouldn't have the amplification. We wouldn't have the internet at our fingertips. You know, instead of reading your Bible, you can look on your phone. It's amazing all these accomplishments we've carried out. Yet something continues to elude mankind, and it will elude him until Jesus comes back. You know, we hear people pontificate, politicians talk about unity and peace and love and all their wonderful plans that they have. Have any of them ever worked? You look around our world the last 100 years, go back to World War I, we've had more wars in the last 100 years than of all of history put together. All around this planet, there's turmoil, there's despair, there's darkness, there's gloom. Because we keep looking to us, to the experts, be it mystics, scholars, professors, who claim to have all the answers. They might have the answers to some scientific things that you and I can't. But I submit to you, even maybe those with barely an education who can barely read with the Bible have more wisdom than those scholars with many PhDs who claim to know everything. So some things haven't changed. We still see darkness in the world. But God doesn't stop there. He gives us the promise of the light. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah is going to draw a contrast. The first word in verse 1 is but. Between the darkness that was going on with the people in Judah at the time, searching after mediums and spiritualists, he's going to draw a contrast with them to what God says. And he begins by talking about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. What is that? Well, if you remember back, Jacob, who was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, goes and finds a wife, a woman he loved, named Rachel. But Rachel's father tricked Jacob. Instead of giving Rachel to Jacob, he gave Rachel's older sister, Leah. And so Jacob has to work 7 more years to marry Rachel. So then they begin having children. Rachel cannot have children, but Leah produces children. And Leah's child, the 10th son of Jacob, remember 12 tribes, 12 sons, is Zebulun. Rachel, because she can't have children, allows her maid, Bilhah, to be a surrogate for her. And she has a son named Naphtali, who is the 6th child of Jacob. So these are 2 of the tribes, the sons of Jacob. And when Joshua came into the land, took the land after the Exodus, he divvied out the land under God's direction, and the northern part of the kingdom of Israel was Zebulun, Naphtali, and another tribe called Asher. These tribes, this geographical area of Israel, were going to be the first place when the Assyrians swooped down in 721 and would destroy them, would capture them. So there was a time in anguish there. There was a time of gloom by the Galilee of the Gentiles. This area of Galilee, which is the tribe where Naphtali and Zebulun live, was Galilee. And it's called the Galilee of the Gentiles because beginning with the Assyrians, and until the Roman domination of Jesus, during Jesus' time, it's going to be under Gentile rule. The Jews hated this. It's going to be by the way of the sea. There was an international highway that came through it. So they're going to be afflicted. They're going to be under contempt. But Isaiah says, but later, there's going to be a glorious time. He shall make it glorious. When is that going to take place? As we'll see in a moment, it begins when Jesus Christ is going to begin his ministry in that area, when he's going to bring hope to that area. He's going to bring light to that area. And then eventually all the gloom in that area will be taken away. As he says in verse 2, they will see a great light. The times of darkness, the times of gloom, the times of despair will eventually be a thing of the past. A coming deliverer that God's going to provide will affect change and bring to the nations joy to the world. A time is coming, Isaiah the prophet tells the children of Israel. Well, when's that going to take place? When's that joy going to come? When's that light going to come? Well, Isaiah, he's going to have two great leaps into the future. The first leap that he's going to take right now, he's going to prophesy ahead 800 years is what he's doing right here. 800 years to Jesus Christ comes. Two tremendous leaps. Here's the first one. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 says this. And leaving Nazareth, talking about Jesus, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Jesus left his hometown, Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 tells us that when he went into the synagogue and he claimed to be the Messiah, they picked up, well, they wanted to take him as he walked through amongst them and throw him off the cliff. They claimed that he was blaspheming and he walked through their midst. And so he continues 20 miles northeast of Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee to the town of Capernaum. There he's going to have his headquarters for his ministry. And Matthew's going to now quote Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Galilees. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land, the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. God sent the Messiah. God sent his son Jesus. And the main place that he was going to minister was in Galilee, was in this land of Zebulun and Naphtali, in the town of Capernaum. It says that the people there were sitting in darkness. They were dwelling in darkness is the idea. But a light dawned there. Jesus was going to start his ministry there. So Jesus is going to come to this area and bring light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Galilee of the Gentiles, because so many Gentiles, the Roman occupation was there in Capernaum. Jesus was going to come and be the promised light from God to these areas that had been devastated by Assyria, to this area that had been longing, waiting for Messiah. As Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus comes to this area that had been longing for 800 years. Since Isaiah made this prophecy, when's Messiah going to come? When are we going to see light? When is this Gentile domination over us going to end? So Jesus comes. And as he comes, in verse 17 of Matthew 4, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes as the one who's promising the kingdom of God. When you think kingdom, don't necessarily think a physical spot yet, but think the idea of reign, rule, authority. The kingdom of God is God's people under God's rule and blessing. The kingdom of God is the dominant teaching of Jesus. He's come to set up his kingdom. And instead of receiving him as king, the nation will reject him. And because they reject him, this kingdom that he came to set up would now be postponed. It'd be set aside. Now, presently, he has a kingdom here on earth, and that is his kingdom is sovereignly in the rule in the hearts of all of those who've received Jesus as king. So, Isaiah presents this picture. And in this picture, he talks about this king coming. Now, you can clearly see how in the Old Testament, two advents, two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ were in view. The first one, as Matthew chapter 4 tells us right here, is a partial fulfillment of that. The king was there. The kingdom was at hand. It was near to anyone who would receive it. But the actual kingdom where Christ would reign, where Christ would rule, has not taken place yet. So the king came, he brought his light, but the earth rule was not established yet. The promise of the light in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, as I said before, Isaiah takes this tremendous leap 800 years right here. And he talks about a child who's going to be born. And this child will bring light to Israel. But now he leaps even further because he says, in this child, the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule. So this first leap was 800 years. But now the second leap that he takes is at least 2,800 years in counting. 800 the first time Christ came as a baby, born in the manger, died on the cross, buried, rose from the dead. But now the kingdom's still not set up. We're 2,000 years past it. When's that going to take place? We don't know. But it's going to take place. It's the second time he comes back. The government is going to be on his shoulders. He's going to take over ruling the world. Then there'll be peace on earth, goodwill among men. Joy to the world will be everywhere in every nook and corner of this planet. Now, Isaiah says a child will be born and a son will be given to us. Here's the first thing, a child, the birth of a child. There's two natures. A child is born, that is, the sinless Son of God was born to the Virgin Mary. Perfect humanity in Christ. But he says a son will be given to us. That is his deity. He was given, not born. Isaiah suggests right here that Jesus existed before he was his birth. He was already God, the second person of the Trinity, before he was given to us to be the Savior. He was deity who took upon himself humanity. And he tells us why he's been born. His purpose is to rule, is to govern. The government will rest on his shoulders. A time in the future when Messiah will reign on planet Earth in righteousness and justice on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Where do I get that from? Revelation chapter 20, six times, talks about a reign for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years was over, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to planet Earth. And he's going to rule one day the whole earth, not just Israel, all the nations. Zechariah 14:9 says this, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. So partial fulfillment, first time, final fulfillment, second time. And then Isaiah gives us four titles about his character, which no mere man could have fulfilled. He says that the Messiah will be a wonderful counselor. Wonderful is the idea of exceptional, distinguished. And he's going to be a counselor. You know, you go to a counselor, hopefully they have some wisdom to give you, right? And so he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be able to make wise plans beyond human ability. The perfect counselor. Messiah's kingdom, when he comes back, will have the answer to this world's confusion, to this world's darkness. During his incarnation, Christ demonstrated his wisdom as a counselor as he walked the face of the earth. And even now, for all those under his kingship, he knows all about you. He knows all your needs. And he's right there with you. Wonderful counselor. He's also called Mighty God, a title for God right here. He's able because he's Mighty God to carry out all of God's wise plans. He knows all the ways. He knows the beginning from the end. He's going to carry it to fruition. Christ the King, he loves to step into lives of chaos and not only provide wonderful counsel, but also display his divine power by bringing it about, by taking hearts and lives and changing them. He's called Eternal Father. A far better translation of this instead of Eternal Father would be Father of Eternity. In other words, he's there at the beginning, he's there at the end. He has no beginning, he has no end. He declares the end from the beginning. He's in complete and sovereign control. He sees the end of everything, and he guarantees all that will work out will eventually be the ultimate good for all the kingdom, all the subjects in his kingdom. And he's called the Prince of Peace, both to individuals and to nations. He offers peace from God to all who will receive his grace. He makes peace with God for those who surrender to him in faith. And he brings the peace of God to all who walk with him. And so this person that Isaiah prophesies, who is the one who will come and bring peace not only to individuals who receive him as king, but he will eventually bring joy to the world and peace on earth and goodwill to men. So Jesus is the one who is the light who's pierced the darkness, and he offers joy to the world. And I close by saying this, Jesus is the joy of the light. Jesus says this in John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This is Jesus speaking. And what an indictment on the world. All of us, our natural self, love the darkness. We love our own secret desires, pleasures, sins, you name it. All of us do. So Jesus says we can stay in that blindness, spiritual darkness, and face eternal darkness, which is the inescapable consequences of rejecting the light of the world. Or Jesus tells us this, John 12:46, I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus doesn't come to leave us in darkness. Jesus comes to call people out of the darkness into light, out of ignorance into truth. The light of the world descended into the midst of darkness to bring us God's beautiful light. He's come to bring us to a place of joy, of peace, of well-being. Jesus' last words aren't words of condemnation. Jesus' last words are words of tender appeal. Come to me, he says. Come to the light. Don't be afraid of me exposing you for who you are. I know who you are. I know all about you. I know all that you've done. I know all that you wish you could have done. And despite of all that, I call you to myself. I call you as you are. Come to the light, he says. Come to me. Let me be the one who transforms you. Let me be the one who turns your darkness into light. Let me be the one who gives you the joy that only peace with God can give. That's Jesus' appeal. If anyone, he says, anyone comes to the light, I will come. I will be with him. I will make right because of my substitutionary death on the cross, that I will die in your place. As a man, I will die in the place of you, in the death you deserve. But as God, my death is perfect sacrifice for holy God that's completely acceptable to him. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Holy God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world, to take us out of darkness, to give us new hope, to give us new joy. Christmas, as we know, is a time not just for Christians anymore, it's become the biggest secular holiday out there. But for us, as followers of Christ, it has a special meaning. And for you, I hope right now that it's special for you too, because you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've taken the darkest part of yourself, the darkest part, and brought it to the cross and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Darkness has been too much of my life. I bring it to you. And Jesus lovingly takes that darkness from you and takes it upon himself and now bathes you in his wonderful light. If you haven't yet, come to the light. Let's pray.